this time. And this is just a simple chart. If you see it, it just says Revelation, the last book of the Bible, and it consists of 22 chapters. I'm not trying to insult your intelligence. You have the church age there. We considered, if you remember last week, there was an actual time. You know, these churches actually existed. You'll see them in one of the pages that I pass out to. And so there was an actual history of those churches. And there's a way to view those churches, even prophetically, further down the road into the tribulation period. Some people don't believe that. We have to because of the context of Scripture and because of what goes on with the tribulation period and so forth. And we know that that all couldn't have been done by A.D. 70, like the kingdom builders like to say. They like to keep that book as done deal by God, and it's not any relevance to our time today or the future. We know that's ridiculous, but as Bible believers we do. But you see the first three there, the first three chapters, that's going to cover those churches that we'll be talking about. If you remember, we just did chapter one. We showed how it was from God the Father to God the Son to the angel and then to John. Remember John? Or to John, rather, then when he went up, the angel talked to him in the first chapter. That's just simply going through every step as you read the Bible. And then we know in chapter 4 we will see that there's a door that opens up in heaven, and there's some interesting stuff there. And then we know that the church is not mentioned anymore, the remainder of the book. And then you go into the first 3.5 years, which some Bible believers that we know believe that this has already taken place right now, the quiet period before the great wrath. They believe that the rapture will take place when the great wrath starts. And so there's some good verses on that, but I'm still clinging to the first 3.5 and the second 3.5, and we're not in the first 3.5 yet. So I'm still into that. And then you see that after the 7 years, you have the Lord's coming back. That's the second coming, second advent. And you have the millennial rule that starts. And those chapters, it's just as simple as you can be. If you go to the book Revelation, you read the first three chapters, and you go to 4, you'll see something unique in 4. You'll see uniqueness in 5. There'll be two different groups of people in there. One will be singing a new song. Another one will be singing Moses' song. It's very important to understand that as we get to that. And then you get into when the thing start to take place with the rider on the first horse in chapter 6. Remember that? Without any arrows, but he has a bow. And we know it's not the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll talk about that. And then the stuff hits the fan, basically, in the rest of the book. And there's 4 different things going on at one time, and that's why when you'll see the vials and you'll see the trumpets and these different things taking place, they're not separate things because it'd be more than 3.5 years when that stuff starts to hit really heavy. You'd have to have a length of time, and that's what people get all confused when they try to interpret the book of Revelation. They see that as separate compartments, and they get sort of messed up there. You won't get messed up there, I don't think. But anyway, so that's this. I'll get that to you, Tracy, in a minute. And, okay. And then, I better do this too. I just hate. George, would you come up and help me pass this out? Give this to Tracy too. And then this is an overview of the book of Revelation. What do you do with that? You get your little folder, you put it in there, you put it where it gets dust. One day you may need it, you pull it out, you say, oh yeah, here it is. If somebody wants it, you don't give it to them. You make a copy and give it to them. So you always have it for your grandkids, your great-grandkids, or whatever. These are simple, simple diagrams and things you can go over. And naturally, as a good teacher, I violated giving all the handouts first before I speak, because that's what you'll be looking at normally when you speak. So, yeah. like you go to these conferences and they give you this big old deal and it's on your lap. I mean, why won't you look at it when they're talking? I mean, it's hard.
Oh, yeah.
And you go through. Yeah. Christ is all I need. Okay, then one more thing you're going to get, and that's the location of churches. That way I won't make George sit down and get up again. I'll be nice. If you want any deeper verse by verse and trying to explain things, just go to the internet and get that 3-, 4-, 5-year study, whatever I did. It's hard to. What I ended up doing is going back to my notes because the notes I tried to get that I thought were simpler. The fellow was a non-rapture type person to qualify it out. That was interesting. Amen. Well, we're over here in Revelations, and we were in chapter 1, and we closed with last verse, I believe, was 18 before we got into the verse 19. And I figured I'd make some comments on 17 verses that we're talking about, verse 17, and what conspired there. Let's see. John says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. In verse 18, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. That verse right there, the Catholic, Holy Roman Catholic Church, they call it, wishes that verse wasn't even ever in there. Because don't say about any pope having the keys or the church having the keys. It talks about the Lord Jesus Christ having the keys. And that's interesting. Isn't it? And we understand that Paul, if you remember that, I think I preached Sunday a little bit about that, but Paul got a glimpse on the Damascus Road in Acts 9, in verse 1 through 5, and was blinded by it. What is that? The Lord, if you remember the light that shone around him. Remember the voice that came from the light, and people thought it was thunder, and some thought it was the voice of God. But John is in the Spirit, and he can see and define it. In 1 John 3:2, it tells us, if you remember, we'll be able to behold him. Why? Because when we see him, we'll be like him. And that's interesting right there to think about it. The sun shining in its own strength, that's pretty bright. And if you think about the hottest day of the year in the sunniest place on earth, if you could look on it, you would have a taste of his countenance. And you know you can't. I mean, just sometimes when you're sweating, if you're working out in the field and it was hot in summer around July, and you just got a little glimpse, the first thing you do is put your hand. You know, I remember, I think it was in the 60s again, somebody's taking dares, you know, staring at, blind. And in verse 17, I cannot help but think of all these times on earth when God manifest himself in the flesh, that John rested his head upon our Lord's breast and had intimate relations with him, and now he sees him in his glorified state. and the very sight makes him fall to the ground in fear. So he recognized him, but he recognized him in his power. He didn't run up to him, put his head on his chest. He hit the dirt. So thank God for his mercy. He lets John know it's all right and then tells him he can be assured because he is the everlasting one, the first and last. Then goes into more detail in verse 18. He says, I am he that liveth. That's the priest, right? And was dead. That's the prophet on earth, planet earth. I am alive forevermore. So he's getting ready to close this thing as what? As king. As king, the Lord is. When he comes back, he's taking care of business. That's all there is to it. And so not only that, John, when you think about it, I have power over hell and death, so don't worry about a thing, John, when he's talking to him. So he says, no matter that I'm coming back as king and you're seeing me in my glorified body, he says, I've got power over hell and death. I think that's a good thing, don't you? When you accepted Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have to worry about those things, right? I mean, the first death, but not the second death. And you're definitely not going to hell. I think that's a pretty good deal we got. I really do. And and you just think about that when the verse is so unique because when you really think about what it entails with the death part, that's when somebody says, well, unless your number's up. You know, the lost world says that. Well, I'm not dying unless my number's up. You know. Well, I mean, there's a truth to that, right? When God wants them to die, they're going to die. But the other side of that coin for us, we don't have to worry about dying, number one, because we know where we're going. But number two, he does hold. He does hold that key. And so therefore, me as a Christian, if I have a desire to do certain things in the ministry, I don't care how old I am. If that desire is in there, if he put it in there, why should I worry about my health, my mind, or anything? Right? I mean, if he wants me to die, I'm going to die. But if that's him, I mean, I really don't have, I don't have to fight with any thoughts. None of the thoughts that come to my mind and say, Bob, don't do that. It's wrong. Why would I fight with a thought like that and think it's the devil? Or Bob, pass out a tract to that person over there. Or would I say, oh, no, I'm confused. Bob, read your Bible. I'm confused. Bob, pray. I'm confused. Duh. No, I'm saved. Them thoughts come to me. Guess what I should do? I'm like, yeah, as a boss. I mean, I just play that one. That's him. The devil wants me to give somebody a gospel tract. Well, hallelujah, he must have got saved or something. Something wrong with him. And I don't believe that. I mean, I got enough problems in my brain without thinking about that, but that makes it easier anyway. So if you got a desire in your heart to do something for the Lord, why would you start looking and saying, well, you know, wish that devil stopped giving me a desire to serve God. It's just, it's ridiculous, you know. Don't he know, you know, my background? Don't he know what I've been through? Don't he know my health? I mean, wow. Now, what you ought to know is who holds the future. That's him. So if you got a desire, why would you not want to do that? And then you need to do that and forget about them other thoughts, right? God don't want you to do it. He knows how to stop you, guaranteed. And and then the Lord goes over to him in verse 19. I like that, don't you? Write the things which thou hast seen. What is he doing here? He's telling John to do what? Get up off your knees. Isn't he? I mean, how else will John do that, right? He says, write the things which thou hast seen and the things which are. Now look what it says. And the things which shall be what? Hereafter. But these kingdom builders can't see that there's something coming hereafter. How many of them saw the moon turn to blood? Oh, that's just a mixture of gases. No, blood. And the darkness that comes in the tribulation period. A lot longer than those hours on the cross, believe me. We're talking about they can feel the darkness. They go out of their mind with the darkness. And things coming out of the pit. When did them boogers in 70 A.D. under Titus see them kind of things come out of a pit? And sting men. I mean, you go through there, you know it didn't happen yet. Or you know what? Oh, that's just all fabrication, symbolism, and we'll connect it with something over there. We just like hieroglyphics. We just haven't figured it out yet. You know, the Egyptians have and the Incas have and all them other people, you know, just how they took they figure 100,000 of them little black slaves to push them little things up there, you know, make those pyramids and everything and how long it took. And they still don't know how they got there. But anyway, you know, whatever they had was pretty advanced, whoever did it. And can't get a razor blade between the blocks. Yeah. No, you know, by hand. No laser cutting. You know, just by hand, with a chisel. Wonder how long it would have took for one of them big old boogers to even be made. Anyway, see, Revelation is just, anyway. He's telling John, look, bud, get on up. Get on up. And the reason why I like this is because now John saw him the way he is. That's powerful to knock you down on prostrate. Then they had the Lord come over to put his hand on you and say, get up. Now write this stuff. That's showing the connection between John and God. God the Son, right up in glory. It's a good relationship. Oh, yes, it is. In verse 20, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Does anybody have a problem with that? He's saying, here's the picture that you saw. This is what it means. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven what? Churches. I think that's easy. Everybody says, yeah, but you know, this is connected with this. I know, you can go deep. How deep do you want to go? Another 5-10 years on this thing? You can't exhaust this book. I'm just telling you, John was up there. He saw him. And what he saw said, write this. And what he's writing, God's explaining what he's writing. He's defining it. Pretty simple. So it says, write the things which thou hast seen. He saw the Lord. He saw the seven churches already in the palm of his hand. And the scripture says, that's verse 20, where he explains the churches and the stars and their individual descriptions of each church, the good and the evil. And this belongs to the context of scripture. Then, which shall be hereafter, that's the future, tribulation and the coming of the Lord. So the things which thou hast seen in chapter 1, that's the things which are chapters 2 and 3. And the things which shall be hereafter, that's chapters 4 through 22. Understanding the church age begins with understanding, or begins with the resurrection of Christ to the rapture. And the tribulation is from rapture to the second advent, that's the second coming of the Lord. And the millennium is from the second advent to the white throne judgment. You'll find that in Revelation 20, just like your little map. Now, by knowing this and knowing the church, is not mentioned after chapter 4, and we're going to get to that as we read these other things that happen to the churches, because of a door in heaven, and someone calling, come up hither. It makes me believe that the first division could be chapters 1 through 3, the church age, and the present. Because John was already caught up in the future. And could be the tribulation periods, chapters from 4 through 19. So you're just going to get this in your ears because you're not seeing anything played out on the screen. But in your little description there. And the last, the future, is the millennium. That's chapters 20, 21, 22. So in any case, there are three divisions, and you can see in verse 2 of chapter 4 John is seeing something different. We conclude the chapter with verse 20. This is self-explanatory. Seven stars, seven angels, seven candlesticks are the seven churches. Those churches mentioned in verse 11. The next chapters will examine these churches. So now we will finish. We did finish. We're in chapter 2. So at least as you understand with all my verbiage, there's divisions. And you can see them plainly. If you look. That's what I mean about looking at DVDs or looking like anything else. If you get a whole picture in your mind already with all this stuff, if it's not scripture-wise, if it's somebody trying to tell you what it means, then when you come to the scripture, sometimes it messes you up. Because now you're looking at the Bible, but you're seeing what you already watched with your eyeballs. And you come there and you're taking that and putting it in there. When I was in a facility in Cadillac, Michigan, some years ago, I read the late great planet, I think it was called, or something by, you know, scared me to death, man. And I got through there and went through all that stuff, and the next thing I know, I'm seeing helicopters with nerve gas. You know, that's from the pit, when the pit opened and these things come out. And you know, when I read that book afterwards, I'm saying, hey, that's, and I'm saying, you don't think what God said, he didn't say it was like as. When you get to seeing the picture, you know, hair like a woman, what was it, teeth like a lion, you know, body like a scorpion, you know, they're going to fly around. Will you and I accept helicopters with nerve gas? Sure we will. What's the big deal about that? Come out of some underground hangar. Nerve gas, people 6 months or whatever, pain, you know. Yeah, no problem. You know? No, no. God's going to make sure you know this is something you weren't banking on. When you see these things, this is no joke. Because whatever comes out of that pit, somebody's leading them, and it says hell's following them. And a bunch of helicopters with devils pictured on them. I'm telling you. Anyway, but you see what I'm saying? There's so many things out there that portray a lot of the book of Revelation. And if you get them in your mind sometimes, you just come to the written word of God. It's like, boom, that's what it's got to be. No, no. What it's got to be is scripture with scripture. Then you could be right. They could be right. But you'll know without a doubt. Believe me, God's going to let the world know he's doing this. If it was all us guessing at military armament and missiles and all that kind of stuff, why would he have those two witnesses come here? And why would these witnesses, when they open their mouth, can zap people? You remember reading that? You will. There's a couple witnesses that's preaching the gospel. And they're not killing them until God says you can kill them. And if you go to try to hurt them, they zap you. Yeah, literally. Toasted, I mean, they're just toasted, man. You ain't stopping that mouthpiece until God says it's okay. So that's what I'm talking about sometimes. Like, the thing that impressed me this week the most is to hear even atheists, just like Crow's movie on Noah. Say, it don't make any sense. What are they trying to do? And another guy says, what are they trying to do? Like, ecologically, try to bring peace? I mean, no. I'm seeing all this, I'm saying, well, hallelujah. Even the Lost noticed something stupid about that movie. You know. Okay, chapter 2, verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Now, I look at those verses. To me, that's an ideal local church. I mean, they're doing the motions. They're doing what they're supposed to do, right? In Ephesus. They're a local church at the time of this writing. Remember, it's a fourfold application. I'll go over the application in a minute, which I just want you to see this. And in verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy what? So you see, doing everything like you're supposed to do, but doing it out of duty, and now the love for the Lord Jesus Christ, that gets him upset. But you'd almost rather have people at least doing that. I mean, how long is it going to take you and I to serve God because we love him and not fear him? Do you ever think about that? How long will it really take a Christian to get a hold of that? It's just really difficult. That's because if you remember your first love, if you can go back that far anyway, where everything was just peachy. I mean, when you get saved, I told one guy, it's like if you come back to the Lord after a lot of years, it's like getting saved again. It really is. It's like, oh my goodness, how could he? Oh man, I'm still, oh man, he's got to love me. Boy, that devil is just a stinking liar. All this time I stayed further and further from the Lord because I felt I wasn't worthy. And then I figured out, oh my goodness, I was never worthy. He was worthy. He made me worthy. It was his righteousness he put on me. And he took on my sin. But the devil slips you them mickeys, man. And we buy into it. But when you finally get a hold of that, you know what? I think I'm just going to serve him because I love him. You know? I served everything else because I loved it. I think I can serve him, amen. Now listen, even if you had that, you would do what was right according to the Bible, right? I'm not going to do that because I love the Lord. Not because the preacher said don't do it. I'm just not going to do it because I love the Lord, right? And then you get used to what? Not doing things that you're not supposed to do, which is excellent. And you even do certain other things, and then pretty soon you become a machine because you forget about the love you're supposed to have with the Lord. Did you know the Lord will even get glory somehow out of your backslidden condition? Did you know he can make you a proverb that other people can see and use as an illustration of what could happen to a Christian, and he'll get glory out of that? So here we have a church, and it's like reading your Bible. Like I said before, when you go through the Old Testament, you start reading, you get so mad and frustrated at them Jews, complaining and murmuring, and right after, you know, the flood. And like I say, I'm going through this now, reading this Bible. I have all the notes in it and trying to do everything like that, and it's just amazing, you know. And now I look at them, I just laugh. I said, man, that's me. I'd do the same thing, because flesh is flesh. It doesn't matter if it's in Genesis or now. Same old junk. And so when I look at Ephesus, the first church mentioned here, and I see all the stuff that they've done, and it's their first love. Verse 5. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and what? Oh, my goodness. What did they fall from? They did everything else neat. Loving the Lord. He says, repent. And do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. And please, in this instance here, historically, they're not losing their salvation. They're losing the favor of God on what they're doing. When the church loses that, it'll be evident. Thank goodness you guys are, you know, you're passing out tracts. You're trying to witness the best you can. I believe God's honoring that because we still have a good spirit in here. And praise the Lord for that. But I look at this, I say, man. Look what he says here. We'll just continue to read in Ephesus. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, when you get into these churches, Anyway, let me do the four basic definitions of this study in these four churches. One, they are local churches at the time of writing. Okay, at the time of writing. Two, there is a personal application to local churches whereby they can judge their spiritual state before God. I mean, spiritually speaking, you can look at these, see what God doesn't like, see what he likes. Where do you fit in? Three, there is a personal application as to the individual to check his motive and actions as to the service of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, so goes the church, because it goes as the individuals of that church, just like a family. And then four, there is a prophetic application. There is a spiritual progression of the church historically. Why we believe the last point is articulated by Pastor James Knox. And let me just quote his 11 reasons now, and we'll comment on each for your understanding and edification maybe later. But one, the message, we're talking about these churches now, and we're talking about the last, the way we view them. The messages go beyond the particular local body to which they are addressed by the admonition. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. We just read that in verse 29. Those who will hear are not only to hear what was written in a particular letter to their particular church, for the admonition reads, what the Spirit saith unto the church is. This states clearly that what was written to the one has application to all the churches. Right? It would be incredible if in a prophetic book like Revelation, concerning the whole period of the existence of the church of God on earth, there should be no prophecy concerning the church. If a prophetic foreview of the church is to be found in Revelation, it must be found in chapters 2 and 3, for there is no mention of the church on earth after chapter 3. Throughout Scripture, the number 7 indicates a complete statement about something. 7 is one of the most frequent typical numbers of the Bible. It signifies perfection, fullness, completeness. It therefore suggests in this case that these churches symbolize the whole. It would be incredible that so much space should have been given these churches if nothing symbolic were meant. The book of Revelation is so terse and condensed that only one chapter is given to the millennium and less than one to the second advent of Christ. The thought that these two chapters, which make up almost 10% of the whole book, should apply only to a small congregations of the first century and mean nothing more. It's just not reasonable to consider. These messages occur in the most symbolic book in the Bible. No one would suggest that the epistles to the Ephesians and Galatians were for those churches only and did not embrace the whole of the New Testament church through the church age. There were at least three other churches in the regions. Colossae, that's Colossians. According to Colossians 1:2, you have Hierapolis mentions Colossians 4:13 in Colossians 4:13, and Troas is mentioned in Acts 20 verse 6 and 7. But these received no letters. So the seven churches must then be representative, chosen for certain typical characteristics. Most conclusively, these messages do indeed present an exact picture of the history of the church, and in precisely the order in which they are given. The parallels between these messages to these assemblies and the history of the church on earth are too exact and too numerous to be accidental. Some would object that viewing these churches as prophetic, we take them from the things which are, according to Revelation 1:19, and place them into the realm of the things which shall be hereafter, Revelation 1:19. But the church is one body, of which John was a part, and of which these churches are a part. What began at Pentecost runs through the age to the catching away. And R.H. Clayton wrote this: it can be no mere coincidence that these epistles do set out the salient characteristics of the church through the centuries, and no one can deny that they are presented in historic sequence. And let me show this, or I won't show it, but I can at least try to put it in your mind when we're talking about these churches. And Ephesus is the apostles' period. Smyrna, Rome persecutes the church. I'm just going to say that, and eventually I'm going to bring that board out. Not tonight. Next week I'll make sure so that you can see it. It's better when I do it on the board, because that's where I like to receive stuff, too. Like, I'm giving you charts, but it's still better when you do it and everybody watches it for little stick guys, you know. But when you actually see what's taking place, when you break the seven churches down, is what I'm trying to explain and communicate to you is this. When you have a church and it has characteristics, all right, and you look from the cross of Jesus Christ, right? He bought the church in his blood, but the church is empowered at Pentecost when the Holy Ghost comes down, correct? Everybody understand that? Okay. So everybody was sealed after that. He didn't make a special time like some of my brethren get in there. I mean, if he come down, he come down. If you believe, you believe. Once he gets in, he's in. Anyway, so, but it moves. The church moves from there. You got the apostolic signs because the apostles are still living. The book's not complete yet, right? And they're basically ministering to most of the Jewish nation and synagogues and so forth. Even Paul had to go back and do that, even though he was directly assigned to go to the Gentiles. And then eventually it moves to the Gentiles. And then you see the persecution start to happen. In your Bibles, you're reading like the book of Acts, and you're going on, right? So what we're trying to tell you is, prophetically speaking, you can actually see where the church was like Ephesus in history. And it'd be okay if you say, yeah, that matches. But when you sit back and you see all the slots being filled, like, I think we like, what, Philadelphia, isn't it? We get to Philly, you'll see that. Anyway, Philadelphia is a good church age. And it was a great revivals in our country and so forth. When you see that and you see it in front of your eyes, you're saying, that can't be coincidence. I think there's something to this. No kidding. And people refuse to see that because, you see, when you start correcting the Bible, God blinds you. He just flat out blinds you. And if you come from a theological view of Rome, you want to destroy that book. Because that book, this one book rocks Rome, I'm telling you that now. It just rocks it off the map. I mean, if you can't see what's happening in Rome now with this new pope, hallelujah, we're getting ready. I mean, we're getting ready. I mean, anyway, okay. So the Ephesus, church at Ephesus is like the apostolic period. Smyrna is where Rome persecutes the church. Pergamus is Rome accepts the church. Thyatira, Rome controls the church. And the results is Roman Catholicism. Sardis is churches pull out of Rome, and Philadelphia, the modern mission movement. Yeah. And then Laodicea, lukewarm, megachurch, and dead Protestantism. Pretty easy to see that when you see it on a chart, you go to history, and if you don't think we're the age of people's rights, my goodness, just go on Facebook. If you just go on it, you'll see how many people want their rights. Everybody wants their rights. I deserve my rights. And anyway, so in chapter 2, remember, the devil's most subtle trick is to use the Bible against people who believe it. Against people who believe it. By taking the verses that do not have application to them and convincing them they do. Right? Endure on to the end, and thou shalt be saved. If you don't endure, you better hit the altar and get saved again. Where are they getting this from? Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Won't find it in John, but they get that from their own books. Why? That's before Christ died, isn't it? Before the testator died and shed his blood for our sins, yeah. So I wonder what was happening. Was it Old Testament? So you're going to make me go under the Old Testament and be responsible? I don't think you're not doing that with me. Thank God. I got the book down enough to not let them do that to me again. When you're growing in the Lord, man, and you don't know the book, what does it say here? Read it. You read it and say, that is what it says. Oh, no. And then they'll give you some other verses about you falling from grace. Next thing you know, you're in a mess, man. And if somebody just gives you Greek, you're saying, but I don't know the Greek. That's why you got to trust in me. And if you trust in me, I'll tell you it's right. Okay, sir. Yes, let me kiss your ring. No, we're giving you a book. It's in there. I'll give you verses. It's in English. You can understand it. God's going to say, stupid, wake up. This is you. This is you right here after the resurrection. See that? You know what happened after the resurrection? You were sealed on the day of redemption, stupid. God don't talk to you. He'll talk to you like that, stupid. He really will. You call him a liar enough, he'll do other stuff to you. These Christians go around saying, I can't be saved now. God's up there, what? So now I'm a liar. You call God a liar. Wonder why you get mad and going around in your brain. Well, how can you speak like this? Because I was there. I was an idiot for a long time in my mind. Not taking the word of God by faith. Unbelief will drive you crazy. I keep telling myself there's things in there. Keep reading. Okay. So we must understand that, and also, folks, they try to make Christians a spiritual Jew, too, saying that God's done with the Jew. Don't even fall into that one. Now watch out for that. Neither Jew nor Gentile, the Bible says. It's the church. God wrote this book. He knows the end from the beginning. We have churches that are historical, spiritual, and prophetical. That makes sense. So three, historical, spiritual, prophetical. Amen. Remember, these churches actually existed. These characteristics, good and bad, are applied in type in our age. And some things that are mentioned suggest a tribulation connection. The word dispensation scares folks. But the truth is, God dispenses out responsibilities for man in different ways throughout the scriptures. Ephesus was located near the western coast of Asia Minor on the Aegean Sea. Its harbors were known throughout the world and could handle the largest ships. By land, most roads went to it. It was the center of trade and the seat of its government, the home of the Apostle John, and Apollos and Timothy. It was known as a free city by Rome. That means they were allowed to self-govern themselves. Ephesus was home of the Temple of Diana. You don't read the book of Acts too far for some problems there. Amen. All you have to do is go up north, I guess, go up around Cadillac areas over there, go to the Christmas tree joints over there. You know where they sell them every year just for kicks. Preach against them. Some drunk will come out there and try to kill you, man. Really will. They wouldn't say, oh, you're stupid. It's America. You got free speech. Where's that? Where's Bill Bush? I'll kill you. I'm telling you, where's your man? No. They'll kill you. I'm sure of it. Just if you got grandmas and grandpas and all that stuff out there and you got little kids, have your little kids sit on their lap and say, she says, and what does Santa get you for this year? And have your crazy kid look at him and say, Santa Claus? And then have the grandparents look and say, oh, my God. You know, and their lip quivers. And who taught their kid that? That's ridiculous. They need to be put in jail. Yeah. Santa Claus. Where'd they get that from? You don't ever want to ask me that. You got, like Brother Kirk used to tell me, you going to live with the answer? You know, then that messes them up, you know. Well, I watch all the stuff. I laugh at it. I'm, you know, it's hilarious. The skinny green guy, you know, and eating all the sugar. And I mean, the Grinch, guilty. And I mean, I love it. I laugh at all that stuff. It doesn't bother me a bit. But I know where that dude came from. And I know when I see that my Lord's got hair like wool. Yeah. And I understand that he's going to be in crimson with the blood. And I understand that the only person who gives gifts in the Bible is God, if you look it up. And I know that my God comes from the north. And he's the only one I know that knows whether you're good or bad. So be good for... You lie to your kid, I'm not. Only God knows when you're... Anyway, see how I can ruin something just teaching this? Drives people, don't do it! You're ruining the little kids, they're going to be warped, they're going to go crazy. Man, you know how many little kids are forced to sit on Santa's lap? Are you nuts? Why? Well, he's a stranger. We told him not to talk to strangers. Yeah, let him walk. Santa Claus walk down the block. Let him chase him. Santa, I got some candy for you, little kid. Yeah, you do your thing. Well, the world gets sicker. I'm just going to tell them the truth when it comes to that kind of stuff. You know. Amen. Hallelujah, Nagelsky. I know. See, that's something. 5 years on this study. I can't get out of this. Anyway, Temple Diana. That's where I got all this. So... Let's see, about 52 A.D., Paul visited the city in his second missionary journey and left Aquila and Priscilla there in Acts 18:26. Apollos taught there in Acts 18:25. Paul went back again in Acts 20, verse 17 through 38. And during Paul's first imprisonment, around 60 to 63 A.D., he sent letters to Ephesus. And after being out briefly, he visited again and left Timothy in charge of the church there in 1 Timothy 1:3. So the Ephesus verse plainly shows us the appearance of Ephesus is before Almighty God in the third heaven, as the other churches are also. What do you mean? See, this is where Revelation jacks your head up. If I've got a Bible, and I believe God gave me this Bible, one of the proofs is the beginning of it and the end. You have to be outside of the book to be able to write a book from the beginning to the end. Right? So apparently somebody somewhere, which I believe is God, Jehovah God, gave us a book. Amen. That's the book. From Genesis to Revelation. And we can see the beginning and we see the end. And what's freaking most of us out, we preach it so long, we're here. Oh my goodness, we're talking about Laodicea. I mean, we are like up to our waist, almost to our chest in this age. What does that mean in Revelation? Chapter 4 is coming up. What does that mean? A door's going to open up in heaven and a voice going to say, come up hither. That's what it means. You can see everything in the working. I mean, how many times they're already talking on the news about meteors and what we're going to do if a meteor comes. And this was a close one. You know what I mean? They're talking this stuff now. It's not just some kind of movie they made with Bruce Willis or something. You know, I thought about that. I says, that'd be neat if that happened, but it ain't going to happen like that. Anyway, can you imagine Wormwood coming down? Oh, we're going to send a missile up there and get it. No, you ain't, because God said it's going to land and this is what's going to happen. Sorry, buddy. What are you going to do? You're going to look up and you're going to, some of you are going to die of fright when you see what's going to come down. And it's not just going to be space garbage. Yes. And so, you know, you get in this book and you start to see things happening exactly how they happened. I mean, when it says, in the beginning, God, when you believe that and you start reading that, it opens up to you, man. And you start to see the virgin birth. Prophesied those thousands of years before it even took place. And then you see God giving you the address of where it's going to take place. Yeah, go down to, 777 Jerusalem Boulevard over there. And, you cop a left over here and you cop a right in the manger. Yeah, you'll see. You know what I'm talking about. It's the bright thing over it, right there. He tells you the whole stuff, right? And it's not just a baby, it's a male. I'm going to tell you his name, too. They don't, Nova... The black dude on Sundays now trying to show us how everything started, and he's all high yellow and educated and profound scientist and physicist, and he knows all this stuff, and this is where we are, and making us feel all insignificant and stuff. I got a book. He can't even get to that with the brand new telescope. I go beyond him. I mean, I go where the light is and there's no darkness with this book. So when you get into that, then you start reading this, you say, oh my goodness, this is heavy stuff. Yes, it is. And you can believe all of it. All of it. Just the way it is. And think about Almighty God in the third heaven once again. He's up there. That's eternity. There's no time up there. So when John went up there, bless your little pea-picking heart, there was no time. He got to look down. When he's writing this stuff, it's like it happened. Hey, write this down. Let me show you this. There's no time up there. That's why you can't comprehend it. People are so stupid. Yeah, well, look what he says. Well, go up in eternity and tell him he's wrong. You know, you're an idiot. There's no time. You don't have a watch. Yeah, well, look what time. It's not up there. It's God's up there. John, look at this. He's shown them what's going to happen. It's going to happen exactly like it said. It's exciting, man. When you believe the book, things happen. How can you stay backslidden if you really believe it, see? See, it's when it dawns on you, it's really real. You get out of that state. You really do. You say, oh my goodness, this is too big for me. Yes, it is. And in chapter 2 there. And verse 2 tells us this church is a working church. See, verse 2. I know thy works. What does that mean? It's a working church. Duh. That's a pretty good outline. And this, that mean, what does it mean? It's not a lazy church. That's what it means. They toiled and they sweated for Jesus Christ. Let's consider some evils of Ephesus. What are the evils of Ephesus? Well, how about some evil spirits? See, this is where it's going to take a little time, people. I got to at least show you what's going on in Ephesus. Remember, in time, like now, present, right? Okay, go to Acts chapter 19. Candy, is this all right? You let me know when we get home if I'm getting too away. I want to try to keep you because before, if you missed a verse, you like missed a lot of stuff, and I don't want this happening. Because who goes on the internet and is actually going to sit and digest everything of my studies? I can only stuff that goes on in my mind up here. Okay, Acts 19. Oh my word! And verse 13. This is Paul in Ephesus, right? We're talking about this church has some evil spirits in the day. All right. It says, then certain of the vagabond Jews, what? Exorcists, took upon them to call over them, which had what? Evil spirits in the name of who? Saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. Now, here we go. Jewish exorcists. Did they know the Lord? No. You know who dresses like an Old Testament Jew? A Catholic priest. Yeah, he's got like a dress on and everything and read his Old Testament, thinks he's some kind of a modern day Levite, you know, and blesses people. You know, they give you last rites and everything, act of contrition you got to do or you croak, and they don't bless your right side, your thumb and your toe, you know. I mean, it's like the anointing oil, you know, like you ain't going through, man. Sorry, you ain't going to make it, you know. What? That's why they hate the Bible. You start reading that and understanding the priests, how they're anointed, and you see how this is taken over here. And every spooky movie when I was growing up, but I was a Catholic when I was growing up, so it was sort of cool. But everyone ever watched, call the priest. He comes in with the cross and the holy water, and he's going to exorcise these people, you know. It's only been like in the 70s, I think, or 80s where they started getting back at the priest, amen, eating them up and junk and didn't bother them. Sort of cool, but... Anyway, here you got some people full of evil spirits. You got some Jewish exorcists. And if you look at verse 13, 19, 13 again, it says, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. They didn't know Jesus. They didn't know Jesus from Adam. They're saying we're adjuring because why? Because Paul, when he went down, man, his shadow could do him. Amen? He'd call them as he saw them. The Holy Ghost was in them, give them power. These guys thought they're going to collect on this. And so they figured, well, it worked for Paul. Hey, you know, that name, you know, Paul's using. Yeah. And don't you like the story? Verse 14. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew and chief of the priest, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, I love this. I just love this. Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. I mean, who needs TV when you got a Bible? I mean, if you really think about it, your imagination, I mean, can you picture that? I bet they don't try that act again. And I just wanted to read one verse to show you that there's evil spirits in Ephesus when the book was written, talking about them, okay? And you also had, curious arts and books. What's that? Witchcraft. Verse 19. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. You know that verse right there I heard preach in many teen meetings and other things, and people started bringing their cigarettes, their rock and roll, I saw so much stuff go down, and they put it in a big jug and burned them. Now, no doubt some of them backslid and went and bought some more and did it, but I'll tell you what, something happened after they did it in the meeting. The Spirit of God seemed to come in a lot easier. Craftsmen and they also made and sold idols, verse 24. Says, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. If you can go on Amazon.com, I'll tell you a DVD that you ought to get and show your kids and let them show their kids and their kids. It's just called Luther. And I forgot the guy's name in it now. It's anyway, it's just called Luther. And my goodness. It's good. And that's just showing you what Luther did. And what I try to remind my kids, see, God raised Luther up at that specific time because he was going to be the one with Germany was going to have a Gutenberg Bible, printing press that was going to print the Word of God. God set all this up. But before Luther, you had the Waldensians, the Huguenots, Petrobrusians, you had a ton of people already dying from Rome. But see, God couldn't get the attention of the world with these people because they're all killing them. If they weren't from the church. So here he raised somebody up in that very church. And he got saved and got a hold of the Word of God. And he rocked Germany. And when Germany went against Rome, that was it, man. That broke open all sorts of things. And but I believe it was just for that press also in Germany. And the first thing they printed on it was naturally Luther's Bible. And that was given to one of the princes there that helped him. It's a good movie, but it's something to remember as far as church history in that day and period that was going on that we're going to cover eventually here with him in it. But these wicked evils were being threatened by the gospel, because when the Temple of Diana was burned in AD 262, it was never rebuilt. So it took that while from the preaching and the little church in Ephesus and the things that were going on. Eventually, in the year 262, there was no more. You'll go there and see some ruins now. That's it. Because why? Because the Word of God, when it gets to moving, gets people out of superstition. And that's why when you get out of the school, the students become superstitious. And more of that's becoming so in our country. Superstitions. We're going back. We're not going forward. And Remember, this is the apostolic church, like we went through the different phases of the church. It runs from 33 AD to 200. Its foundation is the apostles, and when they died, it continued with the apostolic fathers. Some were Polycarp, Ignatius, Justin Martyr, and Papias. They were saved, but also brought with them the seeds of apostasy, Greek philosophy, and ecclesiastical tradition. These would eventually destroy the biblical faith once delivered to the saints. We see in verse 2 also, this church is noted for intolerance. Not tolerance, intolerance. Boy, if you could just get people to believe the Bible. They use discrimination against professors, not possessors. What did they use? Discrimination. They did not believe everything they heard. That's amazing, isn't it? So beware. One of the first characteristics of the early church was false apostles. How many do you think are in the church collectively now with a political, correct, tolerant personality? Now, yeah, turn to me with, let's see here, 1 John 4:1. We're still in Ephesus. This is what I'm talking about. We're still in that first church. I showed you characteristics of it, and I just want to compliment some of this. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, this is what the Bible teaches us. It says, beloved, believe not every what? Spirit. Do you see that's a small s? Do you know you have a spirit in you? Do you know certain things influence your spirit? So just because things come on you and you get the fuzzies and you think everything must be okay, they're not always okay. It says, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Certain people speak words. I think I alluded to that before this church through sermons and teaching. But every word has a spirit with it. It just, when it goes out of your mouth, it goes somewhere. It does what it's intended to do. And that's why your heart is very important to keep right. Because when it's not right and we say stuff, we all do it. We can't take them back no matter what anybody says. And the words do something to people. And what it does is deeper than the flesh. It messes with the spirit. So if you're listening to false prophets, if you're listening to other, it could be politicians, it could be anybody. Tickle your ears, it's called. You know, get people, you know, put it, like I told you before, an American flag, a pretty blonde in a bathing suit, an apple pie. You can sell, I'm telling you, you could sell, I don't know, you could definitely sell swamp land probably in Florida as productive or landscape or something. I mean, people just say, wow, it's got to be true. It's got an American flag on it. I mean, you go down in Dearborn there and go around the area down there in Dearborn, and a lot of American flags everywhere. And we're Americans. We believe in freedom. Yeah. Anyway. Hallelujah. Well, it's getting late. I knew this would sort of happen, but as you can see, Ephesus, we have some other things to cover in Ephesus. We have to spend some time in it. Why? Because I told you, we got a chapter on the millennium, right? You got some mention of the second coming. And next, you know, you got three chapters talking about the church. So it's sort of important for you to see this. And as we study it, we will see our faults. And if God didn't like them doing it, he don't like us doing it. That's what it means spiritually. Prophetically, I mean, we'll see this thing just line up. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you.